We're going to read just a section from the letter to the Hebrews. We've covered the ground before, but we're going to do it. We'll read it again here tonight. And we're in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 9 through 11, and then verse 24, just a bit from verse 24. Now the Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed, while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. And since they relate only to food and drink and various washings and regulations for the body, imposed until a time of reformation. But when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. And we skip down to verse 24 to this wonderful phrase, he entered into heaven itself. Now, I'm going to begin tonight with an apology and say I'm sorry. You are long-suffering souls, and you've been following along with me in our study here in the Epistle to the Hebrews. And I say I'm sorry because of my constant repetition. A repetition of certain themes and ideas that I find notable within the letter. So I just say this, if this repetition is wearing thin, forgive me. Okay, please. But I'm going to do it some more. You'll remember just 2 weeks ago that I said that with the appearance of Jesus Christ, everything changed. That a time had of reformation had arrived, as we just read there in Hebrews chapter 9. The early church fathers, you'll remember that I said this, even based their calendar on the appearance of Jesus, B.C. and A.D. You'll remember all that. And I won't go into it again. But the New Testament writers, each and I believe every one of them, would attest to the idea that the great time of reformation, long foretold by the ancient writers of the Jewish scriptures, had come. Now, modern writers like to refer to this as the Christ event. That's pretty good. The Christ event. I kind of like it. But he has appeared. Now, in some sense, each and every book in the New Testament speaks to the wondrous truths concerning the appearance of Jesus. The Old Testament saints looked longingly into the future, waiting for the time of reformation. That time that the Messiah would inaugurate. But now, and I use the word purposely, now, the New Testament saints unanimously celebrated the notion that a new age had now arrived with the appearance of Jesus. With the Christmas story, we wade right into the waters of an ocean of newness. Everything's going to change with his appearing. A newness of God's love. Now, I just ask a logical question of you before we go on. Would you expect that if God appears on the earth, something might change? Things might change? We today are as beachcombers, even now walking along the great shore of a vast, boundless ocean of glory. and it was news. The angels of heaven announced it. We read about that in Luke. They publicized news that was hot off the press. You go to Bethlehem and see something. It was news from heaven itself. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there's been born to you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angels a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He's well pleased." What a glory. Now, what's more new than a baby? Can you think of anything more new than a baby? Now, this was a birth announcement like no other. The wait is over. The time of reformation, longed for and prophesied by the Old Testament prophets and psalmist, has come. The word "now" is repeated in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 24 and verse 26. Now, things have happened now. The Jew had been looking for this new day to dawn for centuries. A new era has dawned now. Once at the consummation of the age, the new way had sprung up. I like to think of dandelion flowers amidst the ruins of the ancient world. At the conjunction of the ages, Jesus was born. And I'm just going to have to go back to what we said 2 weeks ago. They can try to get rid of Jesus out of our calendar, but they cannot. Now, in just 100 years after the birth and resurrection of Jesus, the gospel had spread mightily. Something new had transpired. In the days of Emperor Septimius Severus, the church apologist Tertullian wrote in his defense of Christianity, declaring that despite Christianity's newness, it had spread exponentially. Multiplied. The proponents of this new way were everywhere. Listen to what Tertullian said. "We are but of yesterday, and yet we have filled all the places that belong to you, Septimius. Cities, islands, forts, towns, marketplaces, military camps, tribes, town councils, the palace, the senate, we have left nothing to you but your old temples." Good line, isn't it? Christians were everywhere. Now let's look at our passage for this evening that Steve read. We begin with the thinking about the nature of the gospel that he read from. Now one doesn't have to read far to come face to face with the Jewishness of the gospel. And this is why I was attracted to it there, because we've been reading the Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews. But it just doesn't take long. When I say he doesn't have to read far, I mean the first verse. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Every single word of it is Jewish. Jesus. Messiah. David. Abraham. Here we are face to face with the genealogy of Jesus. As Matthew says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus. Jesus is at once from the beginning. And by the way, Steve, you'll like this. Read this the other day, that the Greek word for the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it says right there in Hebrews, it's Genesis. It's a transliteration of the word Genesis. I like that. It's the Genesis of Jesus, the gospel. He knew that. I always hope to say something he doesn't know. But anyway, we like to think of the manger as the cradle that Jesus slept in that first Christmas morning. We like to think of it. It is a beautiful thought. But in all actuality, the cradle that Jesus slept in was the cradle of Jewry, the Jews. The ancient people, that ancient people was molded over time to be the environment wherein Jesus would grow and thrive and become a man. And so we've been studying the Hebrews. And it's good during this Christmas season to look afresh at the idea that Christianity is Jewish. Now, in the first century, Jewish believers were forced from the synagogues. Jesus said they would force them. They would kick you out from the synagogues. But never forget this cradle that Jesus was rocked in. This society wherein he was nurtured was Jewish. Now there's more in this passage. Somewhere during the period of Jesus' earliest days, men from the east arrived in Jerusalem. Now this is not unusual or completely surprising, for during the time of the Babylonian captivity, a whole new Jewish society had grown up in the east, and the leaven of that Jewishness created a culture wherein wise men valued the truths of the Old Testament. Isn't that amazing? And so Magi, as Matthew calls them, came to Jerusalem seeking the king, for they had seen his star in the heavens. Now, just for a minute, I'm not sure whether it was a comet, you hear stuff like that, or some other kind of astronomical event. It could have been. Yet somehow or another, they had looked into the heavens and been guided to Jerusalem. And that's a marvelous one, however it happened. And listen to the question they ask. Where is he who is born king of the Jews? Now, how do you get that from a star? It's a good question. Where was he, or where is he who is born king of the Jews? Matthew does not even bother to tell us how the question was born in their hearts. How did they even know to ask about such a thing? And my answer is Daniel. That prophet's life, a life lived centuries before the fruit that we are talking about today would come to perfect ripeness. And wise men from the east would come to Jerusalem seeking the king of the Jews. Now, I'll just have a short little application here. Daniel set the stage for what was written in Matthew. Wouldn't you like your life to somehow have some influence for some future good that you maybe not even dream of? Live for Jesus. Live for God. Read the book of Daniel. I think Daniel, in my mind, is the very first New Testament book. He lived his life apart from all of the trappings that a Jew would value, and he conquered. So Daniel set the stage. Now, going further in our passage, I think the idea here is that these men were looking for something that was not just earthly, not just a king, but they were looking for something divine, for they had come prepared to worship. As it says in verse 2, the scripture says that that all Jerusalem was astir at the news of the Magi, especially Herod. As Christians today read this account, we are filled with foreboding, for when earthly powers collide with the things of heaven, trouble will ensue, and it does. So, and we know the story. The Magi are guided by Bible scholars to Bethlehem. You know Bible scholars. They're called rabbis and teachers, scribes. They know the book, and they quote the prophet Micah that the king will be born in Bethlehem. It is one of the sweet words in the Bible, Bethlehem. House of bread. Jesus would be born there, and his life would bring the bread of heaven to a hungry world. Bethlehem. So the Magi are sent to the south on their quest. And don't you think that it is amazing that all the scholars and the important people in Jerusalem would not make the trip with them? But poor old Jerusalem is filled with religiosity. Mere religiosity. Jerusalem, even today, is filled with jaded hearts. As my wife once said, she said something really good. Mere religion inoculates us against the true and the spiritual. I'm going to say it again. Mere religion inoculates us against the true and the spiritual. I know men that were so bored with Christianity they just disdained it. They'd been inoculated. Anyway, these Magi go and they worship and they bring gifts to the Holy Family. This story is one of the most marvelous stories ever told. The Bible's full of them. Steve's been going through Genesis. Oh, what stories. Listen to Joseph weep. Now, if we just get past all the familiarity of this story, this is one of the most sublime stories ever written. It's forever new and fresh. every child that hears it can marvel. And somehow even the old ones among us are warmed when we think of this wonderful shopping list. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It's amazing a list like this can be filled with such poetic fire. I'm telling you, folks, say it with me. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It's glorious. Now, I know 1,000 preachers have said this before. A little more repetition. But what will you bring this king? Open the treasures of your heart, the treasury of your heart. Listen to how Matthew reads. Then, opening their treasures, they presented gifts to him. Now, we cannot give him what we don't have. But can you say with Christina Rossetti, if I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what I can give him, I give him. I give him my heart. It's one of the great British carols. I don't know, would we have it anywhere? No? Yet what I can give him, I give him. I give him my heart. I think this is one of the most wonderful places in Scripture. We can tell anybody, no matter what station in life he's achieved, to give this Jesus the treasure of your heart. As Matthew's Gospel has it here, there will be great joy. When they worship thus. Now the story goes on and it turns dark. The account is predictable in many ways. Man's response to God is often hostile. And here in this religious capital of the world, Jerusalem, Herod and the powers that be send soldiers to Bethlehem and kill every child 2 years and younger in that village. Atrocities committed by the powerful are not unusual. The world of Machiavelli has been written throughout history from the beginning to end. Rulers ruling with wickedness. This isn't an unusual story. Yet notice that here Herod strikes out against God himself. What did he think? They told him the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. He's going to go down there and kill the anointed one of God Almighty. What did he think? He was striking out against God. It's almost laughable. But this is what's in the heart of man. I will kill God. I will thwart him. Mankind began this back in Eden, and this same hostility will continue even till the last day of the last day. This old threat will arise out of man's heart, no matter where man is. And if we are not careful, even you and I will find such stirrings in our own very hearts. Lord, help us. preserve us. Jesus looks at Peter. Get thee behind me, Satan. It's a withering statement. Lord, preserve us. Note here that this new thing coming made manifest in a manger that happened simultaneously with the normal events of life. God sends His Son, born of a woman, right under the noses of power. If they could but arrange it, they would snuff out that new life. But they cannot. So there are two streams. The nasty old stream of humankind is represented by the powers that be in Jerusalem. And the new stream, born in Bethlehem. Since that day, these two streams have existed concurrently. They're flowing together, side by side. One flows out a sewer of death, destruction, and one is pure and clean, nourishing the world with newness and life. Two streams. Sometimes I get so weary with this world and its darkness, I can hardly even see the other stream. The stream flowing from Bethlehem. The woe of this age blinds us to the newness that was born in Bethlehem. Death and woe would cloud our skies and hide the view of the star of Bethlehem. We can't see it anymore. So we must be careful to keep the events of Bethlehem before us. Now, as we read on the rest of the story, God intervenes to save the child of Mary. But evil had left its mark. Rachel weeping for her children. One day, and I can't explain it. I'm going to preface this. I cannot explain it. And I cannot understand how it could be. Because Satan has wreaked such havoc. But one day, God will dry every tear. And I don't understand it, but He will. We Christians should herald that day and set our hope upon it. When all things are made new, joy will reign. And Rachel will smile. Now, if you don't mind, let's return to the Epistle to the Hebrews, where its author tells us that the worship ordained in the Old Testament would hold sway until the time of Reformation. That is the time of the coming of Jesus. And I've been thinking about the word Reformation. What is Reformation? First, let's just speak real clearly that the appearing of Jesus ushered in an age when things would be put in their proper order. He would fix some stuff. Reformation might be described as putting a level on the spiritual world, the straightening of things that had become cattywampus. I have no idea what cattywampus means, except my dad would say certain things were cattywampus. But the straightening of things, it's that picture on the wall that constantly tilts itself. And one must always be setting it aright. Jesus came to put things straight again. To put our lives straight and level. A king who would shepherd God's people. Get us going down the right road. Now, these two things happen simultaneously. The world goes on with its death and destruction, shabbiness, woe, and discouragement, and dirtiness. It just goes on. Seemingly, and this is what it threatens, it will go on forever. It would say to our hearts, I'm the final expression. Might as well just give up. But God would manifest his kingdom and his rule even in our day in the hearts of his own people. Light shines in the darkness. Peace and hope and kindness. It's like two lines of music sounding simultaneously till one drowns out the other. The result is that some hear the sound from heaven, sung by flaming tongues above. And forsaking the discordant sounds from hell, they escape and learn a new way. This is what Christianity is about. The way of the King who comes to shepherd his people. Now, I don't understand the Christ event. Pardon me. If we do not understand the Christ event as celebrated in the Christmas season, we cannot understand the Christ event as celebrated in Easter. These things are joined together. And next, the next great Christ event may very well be imminent. His return. So let's pray. Father, come thou long expected Jesus. Father, we pray you'd grow real, true expectancy in our hearts. Father, and we pray for the children. And Father, we pray that you'd create within them, and you'd give them a glimmer of the hope and the joy that Christmas is. And Father, for us old ones, Father, we pray you'd warm us. Warm our hearts. Lord, we thank you that your Son has appeared and he's opened for us a new and living way. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.